This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Do you know, I don't know, some of you know me, may know that I'm a very concrete guy. That is, you know, if you want me to learn something, you've got to probably show me. You've got to give me examples. I mean, if you want me to repair a faucet in a sink, you can tell me what to do, but it's not going to work. You have to show me what to do. You have to give me an example. If you want me to dance the mambo, you know, you got to show me. Because I can't just get it if you tell me, you know. And I've got to visualize kind of what, you know, what it means. You know, that's true even in my own spiritual life. I have benefited so much over the years when someone says, hey, God desires for you to grow spiritually in this way. Well, okay, but show me what that looks like. Give me examples of what it would look like. Help me to know what you're saying, what God is saying through His Word. And whether it's, hey, if somebody says to me, Arthur, you got to be more patient. Well, okay, but what does that look like? And I think all of us benefit from examples, from people we can actually look at, things that we can actually see. They're important in life. And I think that's one of the reasons that in Joshua chapter 14 today, we are going to see an example. And the example is the example of Caleb. At this point, you may remember in the book of Joshua, the initial conquering of the promised land is all over. All the major cities have been conquered. But now each one of Israel's tribes are going to have to go out there and just clean out their little area of land. They're going to have to go out there and do what it takes to conquer their little area, the area that God had given them. But what we're going to find out is that some of the tribes were a little hesitant. Some of the tribes were going, oh man, this looks really hard. Some of the tribes are going, well, we know God kind of wants, He's given it to us, but we don't know how to possess it. So this is why the author of the book of Joshua is now taking us to chapter 14. He is giving us an example. He is showing us, oh, this is what adventuresome faith really looks like. This is what you're going to need. This is the kind of faith that you are going to need to get where God wants you to go. So listen up, man. Look at Caleb's life and see what he's doing. And when I talk about adventuresome faith, what I'm talking about is faith that's willing to take a risk. Faith that's willing to kind of put themselves on the line, maybe stand alone if necessary. Faith that's really kind of is willing to be stretched and tested. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about adventuresome faith. And that's what Caleb exemplifies, but it's also what you and I need if we're going to go where God wants us to go. Some of you are, I look around this congregation, I see people in all different circumstances. But God has a place for every one of you to go. He has some place He wants to take you. And if you're going to get there, man, you're going to need what I just am terming adventuresome faith. So here's what the writer's doing. He said, come on, tribes of Israel, come on. You've got some work to do. You've got some things that God wants you to do. Look at Caleb. Look what he's doing. Look how he's going where God wants him to go. Why is the example given? Because we are going to need adventuresome faith to get where God wants us to go. And when we have that, we get there, man. And so Caleb is just this example, and he's giving us some elements then of what it takes to have this kind of adventuresome faith. And the first issue is found in the sixth verse of chapter 14. It's just this, it just shows us the element of the devotion of adventuresome faith. You see it all the way through. Look what it says in chapter 14, verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now see, Caleb was reminding Joshua of what happened in Numbers 13 and 14, where these spies came back and said, oh no, man, they have 4 to 5 cities, they have these big bruisers. Man, we can't fight against them. It's almost as if they were saying, you know, we're like a junior high football team trying to play the Seahawks. It's just not going to work. It's suicide. We can't make it happen. And then you know what happened. Here's what Caleb says. I, however, was different. And if you look in the Hebrew language, that word I is emphasized. Not because he's being prideful. He's just saying, man, I was different. I wasn't like everybody else. I was the guy who had the gall to go against the flow. And then he implies, and I went against the flow for one reason, man, because I was following the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Literally in the Greek, that phrase means I remain totally loyal to Yahweh. It means, you know what it means? It means that Caleb was not half-hearted about following the God. About following the Lord. It wasn't up one day and down another. It wasn't, oh, I follow God when it's easy, but I don't follow God when it's hard. I follow God when the sun is out and it's bright. I don't follow God when it's raining. He's saying, no, I follow God all the time. And that's the way, of course, God wants us to follow him wholeheartedly. Remember Jesus said something quite interesting. He said, listen, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross daily. Now, what did he mean by that? Just, hey, you're going to have to die to self quite often. You're going to have to kind of do it my way. You're going to follow me with your whole heart. On another occasion, remember what Jesus said? He said, by the way, you can follow me, but let the dead bury the dead. Oh, man, what kind of, that's so, you know, Jesus, that seems kind of harsh, you know. No, all he was saying was, no, I got to be the priority here. I have to be first priority. Now, does any of that sound half-hearted to you? I don't think so. Jesus never told us, follow me when you want to and do not follow me when you do not want to. And Caleb, of course, had that issue. He was following Yahweh with his whole heart. Now, what happens when we follow God with our whole heart? What a beautiful thing happens. When we follow God with our whole heart, you know what we have? We have the courage. I remember that sound. We have the courage. Okay. We have the courage to stand alone. It's so important. The courage to stand alone. You know, we don't in other words, when the pressure hits, our enthusiasm for God doesn't leak away. When we get negative feedback, we don't say, oh, well, okay, we don't compromise. And you know, guys, in the world that we live in, we better have this foundational issue taken care of. That we're following God with a whole heart. When something appears even in our life that we really want, that we know isn't God's will, well, we'll be tempted to compromise unless we are following him with a whole heart. And that's exactly Caleb's example here. He had the courage to stand alone. And man, it's not easy to give a minority report, is it? It's not easy to be the guy who says, this is the way it is. And I know that eight other guys are saying different, but I'm saying it this way. You guys, we can go get those. We can go get that promised land. We can do what Yahweh tells us to do. We can make it happen. So Caleb tried to convince them to trust God. And guess what reward he got for it? In Numbers 14:10, it says that the people almost stoned him. You think, well, that wasn't very nice. No, it wasn't. You think, well, God, where was God? Well, these people just said, no, we don't like what you're saying. Loyal devotion to Yahweh sometimes means you're going to stand alone. The person who wholeheartedly follows God, man, is going to have the courage to stand alone, and sometimes that's going to mean a little bit of pain in their lives. When you do that, you may be isolated sometimes. When you do that, you may have somebody say something that you don't like about you. I remember years ago, I had a friend She was in her late 20s at the time. It was just before she was married. And she was having a conversation with her lady friends at work. And she told me that she got into conversation with her lady friends about marriage and about sex and about all those things. Who knew that ladies had those conversations? I had no idea. But they do, apparently. And she was having this conversation. And it came out that she was a virgin. And her friends said to her, also in their 20s, the people at work said, well, they laughed at her. They said, how can you be a virgin in this day and age? And here's what my friend, who had adventuresome faith, said to them. I'll tell you how I can be a virgin. It's a choice I've made to honor God. Okay, guys, that's what I would call faith. That's what I would call, hey, I'm standing alone here. I'm standing alone giving the minority report and saying, no, I'm not going to compromise on what God is doing in my life. I want to do things God's way. Think of the Christian teenager or the Christian college student today, what they're going to have to stand up against to go against the ethical, moral challenges of this day. Man, it's going to be tough. Do you think that you're going to take some hits? I don't know how in the world you could do business in today's world without having some pressure to compromise. I don't know how you can do it. Now, it may be quite obvious. You know, somebody says to you, hey, I want you to book the nude bar next week for, you know, our employees. You know, I mean, it may be something that obvious in which you'd have to say, no, I'm not going to do that, boss. But it may be something far more subtle. But still, you have to stand alone. Think of the believer, even, who says to you, man, I know this doesn't sound, it sounds dumb, but God is telling me to do this, and I've been listening to him, and it's being confirmed in so many different ways, and that person could be misunderstood. Listen, if you are wholly devoted to God, if you're going to follow him, rain or shine, it means sometimes you're going to have to stand alone. Sometimes you're going to have to stand where other people are going, no, it should be this way. You're saying, no, it should be this way. But guess what? Some of you are going, I can hear it. I can hear some of you going, Art, I don't know if I can stand alone. Well, here's the fun thing. Here's the great thing. You remember Paul one time was standing alone? He stood alone a lot. But in 2 Timothy, he's telling his friend Timothy, says, Tim, here's some things you should know about me. And then he gives this little instruction. Look what he says. At first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. He's just saying, man, I was standing there for God. I had to stand alone. No one, you know, no one was there to support me. But guess what? It then occurred to me, you know, I'm not really standing alone because the Lord stood there with me. And some of you are saying, well, man, you know, I don't know if I can do this. Listen, you're going to have to stand alone sometimes, but when you do, you got to remember this. You're not really going to be standing alone. The Lord is going to be standing right there with you. And I want you to know that. That's the way we can have strength. Our devotion to God can keep us moving without compromise, knowing, hey, listen, everyone else may be deserting me here right now, but God is with me, and God and me are enough. You know, I don't have to have that other guy. I want you to know, I know that Israel kind of preferred joining the Canaanites in the worship of Baal than going against the flow. That's one of the reasons I do not. Does anybody really love the book of Judges? I find that a difficult book. I don't know if you read that recently. I find it a difficult book because you go and they're just time and time and time again. They're going, oh, no, let's not stand alone. Let's give in to the Canaanites and worship their God. That's one of the reasons this example is in the book. This is one of the reasons that Caleb is being said, oh, look at Caleb. This is what you need to do. Come on, it all starts with the foundation of being fully committed to God. And we need, guys, you and I need the faith that Caleb exhibits here to get where we need to go. Because when our loyalty is compromised, when we cop out on God's standards, when we lack the courage to stand alone, that's the moment, guess what? We meander off the trail that God has for us. We're not listening to God's voice. We're not going in God's direction. And often it boils down to just fear. We're just kind of going, oh man, I don't know if I can do this. Listen, God may want to speak to you about where he wants to take you. And when he does, if you're fully, wholly committed to him, you have to say, yeah, this is where we're going. And even if it means I stand alone, this is where we're going with God. It makes all the difference in the world. Now, that's the example of adventuresome faith. He doesn't say, well, when I'm up, I'll follow God. When I'm down, I'll do my own thing. It doesn't say any of that. No. I am wholeheartedly following him. It's the foundation of adventuresome faith. The people in your life, you go, man, those guys are following God. Those people, first of all, are wholly committed. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean that even emotionally sometimes they're a little up and down. It means that with their full hearts, they're going to serve God. Now, closely linked to that is another element, and it's really kind of almost a foundation part one and two. Closely linked is this element of I'm just going to call the anchor of adventuresome faith. You're going to see that anchor in these next few verses. Actually, what happens is this. Caleb approaches Joshua in verse 12, and he's going to ask them, listen, Josh, I want the land God promised me. But look at what he says all the way up before he gets there. Look, I'm going to read you the phrases. Verse 6, you know what the Lord said to Moses. Verse 10a, now then, just as the Lord promised. Verse 10b, since the time he said this to Moses. And verse 12, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me on that day. Just over and over and over again, Caleb keeps coming back to what God had said. I mean, his faith is based on God's word. In fact, in Deuteronomy 1:36, if you remember, Caleb, it said that Caleb would have the land that he had set foot on. Presumably, it means that it's the land that he set foot on when he was a spy. But he was going to get that land. And what I'm saying is, man, his faith had an anchor. And that anchor was the word of God. It's his request is really all about something that God had already promised. And I'm telling you, listen, adventuresome faith, faith that's willing to take a risk, faith that's really willing to go against the grain, faith that's willing to honor God will always function this way. It means it pleads God's promises. It anchors itself upon the word of God. That's the foundation of biblical faith. Here it is. Listen, you believe what you hear from God, and you act upon what you hear. That's the basis of faith. You believe it, and then you act upon it. In fact, let me give you a practical example. I have a $5 bill here. Here it is. I like to just carry at least $5 with me everywhere I go. I have a $5 bill here, and I want you to know that I am going to give it to one of you who has faith. Now, congregation, how would you know, how would I know that you have faith to receive this? This is not very, you got it. Thank you very much. That was not a plant. Rob just came up and got it. Okay. How would you know that you have faith? Well, he knew right away. Thank you, right? That wasn't too, that was worth the $5, wasn't it? You know, right there. Notice something. Notice what happened here. I didn't come down the steps to say, hey, somebody take this. That would have been too easy, wouldn't it? So you have to take a little risk. You had to kind of, get up these steps a little bit. The whole point, of course, is it's not who says, oh, here's how you would do it. It's the person who comes up and gets it that demonstrates faith. And what an example. That's exactly the example that Caleb has here. He demonstrates faith. Why? Because he doesn't just talk about it. He does it. He says, God has said this, I believe him, and now I am going to go after it. Believing and acting upon God's word is so important. Now, some of you are a little confused about this sometimes. Let me straighten this out a little bit. Sometimes people have, I would just call it faith in faith. Does that make sense? They say, well, you know, if I just have enough faith, I will be healed. Or if I just have enough faith, I will get this. And by the way, this is sometimes promulgated by television preachers. You know, they say, well, if you just have enough faith, you'll have this or that or the other. Listen, and so what do we aim at? We aim at pumping up our faith. You know, we're just, okay, I can, you know, we almost kind of want to just talk ourselves into faith. Well, then guess what happens with that kind of faith? It leaks away. Just like you pumped it up, it just leaks back out again. Genuine faith or great faith is not as necessary as just genuine faith. Remember, you're not having faith in faith. You're having faith in God and what He said. In fact, you know, in Luke 17, you remember when Jesus said that if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, what was He saying about that? He wasn't saying have big faith or small faith. He was saying have genuine faith. That's all it was saying. And the object of faith is not faith. It's not kind of pumping myself up. The object of faith is God Himself and what God has said. It's just that simple. In fact, you got to know, look at Caleb's example here. He just took the promise of God and he just turned it right back around as a request. This is what God promised, okay? This is what I am requesting of Him. Do you know that that's consistent with the biblical pattern? Here's what happens. Listen carefully, see if you agree. We take the promises of God, we turn them into prayers, and we plead them back to God. Think about it. Now, of course, we've got to make sure that we are properly interpreting the promises. You know, we've got to make sure that we're properly hearing from God, that we're correctly hearing from God. And that is the difficult part sometimes, isn't it? It's difficult sometimes to know that you've heard and what you're hearing. You know, some young Christian tells you, hey, you know, I just heard that I'm supposed to be rich and famous, and so I'm going to be trusting God to be rich and famous. And you're thinking, no, I don't think God said that in His word, and I don't think I'm going to see you anytime soon on the Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach. It's just not going to happen. Well, sometimes we get it wrong, don't we? Sometimes we do get it wrong. There's no doubt about that. But still, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because look what it says in Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word, I put my hope. It's important that we know God's word and know how and when it applies to our situation. And in fact, that's one of the reasons, believers, please let the Word of God be pouring through your mind and heart all the time. Be reading God's Word. Be digesting God's Word. Because God will often use it as a kind of the foundation to lead you somewhere. And as you believe what He's saying. So often we can discern what God is wanting. In fact, let me give an example. You know, I just told you, okay, you know, take the promises of God. Turn them into prayers, plead them back to God. Let me give an example that I think probably every single believer has done. Here you are praying, and you pray this way. Lord, please give me wisdom. You promise, Lord, that anyone who lacks wisdom will get wisdom from You. And so, Father, right now, in these decisions that we're making, we want You to be true to Your promise to us right now that You would give us wisdom. Anybody prayed like that? I think most of us have. What are you doing? You're taking the promises of God, you're pleading them, you're praying them back to God, and you're pleading what He's said. That's exactly what the Scripture's doing. You know, when somebody loses a job, as some of you have, I have friends right over here, I have probably friends in every section that have lost jobs. What are you going to do? You're going to say, okay, Lord, according to Psalm 25, no one who ever trusts in You will ever be put to shame. And so, Father, I know that I will not be put to shame. I claim Your promise, and I know, Lord, that You also promise that You'll make provision for every one of Your kids, and I'm claiming that provision. What are you doing? You're just taking the promises of God that apply to you. You're praying them back to God. You're pleading back those promises. And I want you to know that's entirely biblical. You know, when my son was diagnosed 6 years ago with lymphoma, we came out of the doctor's office having received the fact that he had lymphoma. We got in the car. Before we ever turned on the engine and drove away, guess what we were doing? We were praying and we were pleading God's promises and pleading that, taking God's promises and pleading them back to him in prayer. Okay, Lord, you say in 1 Corinthians 10 that no trial that we will ever go through will be bigger than we can handle. And we know that that's true of this trial. We plead your promise now that you will guide us through this difficulty, that you will be glorified, and we pray for your best for our son John. Wow. Guys, that's entirely biblical. Always, God's word is the anchor, but adventuresome faith, man, it has a foundation. Yeah, it's our wholehearted, following of God, but it's also, man, we're grabbing on to what God has said in our life. Let me encourage you. Can I encourage you? Guys, don't believe the television preachers, man. Adventuresome faith doesn't mean it's not mystical. Adventuresome faith isn't just having these goosebumps all down your body. I mean, I kind of like those myself once in a while, but, that's not adventuresome faith. Look at Caleb's example. He was just devoted to God, and he was willing to hear God's word and respond to it. That's the foundation. Guys, that's something that every single one of us can do, isn't it? Every single one of us can have adventuresome faith. Caleb's example proves it. We just follow God with our whole hearts. And then we're willing to hear God and act upon what he's telling us to do. And it's such a beautiful thing. It's, the Christian life isn't beyond you, is what I'm saying. The Christian life isn't more than you can handle. Now, yes, it does take some choices on your part. But look at Caleb's example. These are the foundation. These two elements are the foundation of adventuresome faith. But you know what? He goes on to give us two more, and I'm going to tell you just very briefly, two more really cool elements of adventuresome faith. And the third element is just simply, it just talks about the perspective of adventuresome faith. Look what it says in verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. And so here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, part of what we see here is the perspective of adventuresome faith. Look what he says. Yahweh has kept me alive just like he promised he would. I'm as strong today as I was back then. And the point is simple. Biblical faith remembers what God has done, and that faith remembers it with gratitude. So you got to know, Caleb is kind of gathering steam here to go to verse 12 and ask for his land. But before he ever gets to verse 12 to ask for his land, he's here saying, man, look what God has done for me. Isn't this fabulous? God has kept me alive for 45 years, and that wasn't any small feat, man. I've been through wilderness, and I've been through war, and I'm still here. I'm guessing that Caleb actually believed the truth of Psalm 33. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love to deliver them from death. God had delivered him. But not only that, God had blessed him with strength and with stamina. So, guys, this is the way faith looks at things. Some of you are going through difficulties right now. This is the way faith looks at things. Faith is always examining the past, seeing God's goodness in the past, and then dragging it to the present and pondering it and praising God for it. That's the perspective of faith. And if you think about it, could Caleb had a different perspective? He could have. Caleb could have said, listen, this is such a downer. I mean, I was the good spy. I had the good report. I stood alone. And I still got to spend 40 years in the desert. That's no fair. He could have said exactly that. 40 years in the desert? Come on, God. What kind of God are you? He could have had a totally different perspective. Instead, he says, man, I've been 45 years in the desert. Look how God has sustained me. Isn't this great? I hope none of you have to spend 40 years in the desert. But if you do, I hope by the end of it you're saying, look what God has done in 40 years in the desert. And I want you to know that when I look forward in faith, when I try to do what God's telling me in my life and in the church, I'm always looking back and going, Lord, look at what you've done. You're such a great God. And I'm dragging it into the present. And I'm saying, Lord, if you've been such a great God in the past, you're going to be a great God in the future. And my faith becomes an adventuresome faith because my perspective is different. You know something? If you doubt this whole issue of perspective, just ponder how important this is by thinking, asking yourself, what happens in your life or what happens in a life when a believer forgets God's goodness and refuses to be grateful? What happens? What happens when they say, well, man, this is really tough. I've been out of work for 6 months. God hasn't really seemed to do anything. It's going to be really bad. I don't get it. You know, I mean, what are you going to be ready for the next play in God's playbook if you're doing that? No way. And that's one of the great things about adventuresome faith. It's not Pollyannish. It's not, it's not seeing things that aren't there. But it is willing to say, look in the past and go, look who God is. And because I know who God is, I know who holds my future in his hands. And therefore, it opens me to hear from God. It opens me to know what the next step is in his plan. Now, in fact, this perspective leads you right into the last element of faith, of adventuresome faith. And here it is. We're just talking about the energy of faith. And when you think about it, that's number three. Number four is the energy of adventuresome faith. Okay, Bob, we were a little behind here, buddy, but you're gonna come right when you need to. Okay, look at verse 12, and we're gonna see the energy of adventuresome faith. Look what it says. Now then, give me the hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim, remember those big bruisers, the giants? Anakim were there, and with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. I love that phrase. We'll talk about it in a minute. Verse 15. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. I mean, how can you account for such a get-up-and-go and expectancy in this senior citizen? I mean, he's like the spiritual Jack LaLanne. I mean, you can't believe how he just keeps going. And we've already talked about this. Caleb's recollection of God's goodness, his perspective, kind of keeps him there. That's one thing. But you know what? Verse 12 suggests two reasons why, or two things that keep adrenaline shooting through him, keep him energized. And you know, they're kind of counterintuitive. Now, I want you to listen carefully, because these two things that keep his energy, keep him energized in faith, they're counterintuitive. The first thing is just simply the extreme difficulty of the task. You say, oh man, that kept him energized? Look at it. It's as if Caleb is saying, listen, Josh, you know how we went there? Everybody said we couldn't do it. Those big bruisers, those Anakites, they were in the land, and we never got a chance to go after them. Well, I've got some land now. Give me the land where the Anakites are, and we'll go after them. It's like the bigness of the task energized them. You know, what made Israel shrink back gave Caleb energy. And, it just reminds me of the old story about the shoe salesman who went to this foreign land, and he was there a couple of days, and he cables back to his company and says, man, bring me home. Nobody here wears shoes. So they send another salesman. A few months later, he cables them back and says, send all the shoes you have because nobody here has shoes. Okay? It's just a different, one person, they were energized by the task. They saw the possibilities. The other person just shrinks back. You know, it wasn't because Caleb thought he was such a great fighter. I mean, though he was certainly confident in his fighting ability, it was because he was fully devoted to God. It was because he had heard God's word. Hey, God's going to give this to us, and I want to be a part of it. I want to be in on what God is doing. How cool could this be that I get to be a part of that? And then there's a second thing that energizes him, and you got, again, it's counterintuitive. Look what he says. The second factor that fanned Caleb's faith was the prospect of God's favor. Notice what he says. I love this phrase. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out. Now some of you are going, Arthur, this does not sound like faith to me. They use that word perhaps. And if they use that word perhaps, that can't be faith, can it? Well, listen, man, get those television preachers out of your brain. You know, they would have you believe that faith would mean Caleb's going, this is what I know is going to happen, and therefore I command God to do it now. I don't think you want to be commanding God to do anything, all right? I don't think you want to do that. No, that's not what he's saying here at all. It was faith. See, Caleb knew that God had promised that he was going to drive the enemy out, and he thought, maybe I can be a part of that. He just didn't know whether he was going to absolutely be the instrument that did it. But when Caleb says perhaps, you know what he's doing? He's just acknowledging God's sovereignty. He's acknowledging that God can do whatever pleases him. He knew that, Caleb knew that God wasn't his errand boy. But he knew that because of God's promise in Exodus that he was going to drive him out. He thought, well, maybe I could be a part of this. So I would say that Caleb was confident but not cocky. He was ready to go, but he knew that God was sovereign. And friend, no matter what some television preacher tells you, biblical faith always includes this kind of tension. Are you hearing me when I talk about this tension? It's this tension of, okay, God, I will not dictate to you. I will not write your script for you. On the other hand, I will not doubt you, and I will cling to any clear promises that you give me in this matter. You see, it's that kind of, you see the tension I'm talking about? So it's not always easy, but this, just the prospect of maybe God using him, man, it energized his life. He's going, oh, wow, man, God's promised to drive these big bruisers out, and maybe he'll use me. Man, I'm gonna go for it. That's the kind of guy he was. Adventuresome faith always looks upon a faithful, almighty God, a God who delights in surprising his people with his goodness, and that faith loves to cast itself on that kind of a God. And that's what we can do, all of us. What you often see in adventuresome people, man, they're people who are energized. They're people who are saying, well, God could do something through me, and I'm going to be a part of this thing as God allows it. Now, remember why this passage was created. Why was it? It was created because this writer sees the compliant, the cautious, the compliant, the hesitancy of these Israelites. He knew they were going to get into trouble. He knew that they were going to potentially lose momentum. He knew they were going to go a different direction. And he knew they needed an example. And so he says, listen, guys, you're going to need adventuresome faith to get where God wants you to go. You're going to need it to get the land God has promised to you. So I don't want you to lose that momentum, man. So would you look at Caleb? Do you see what's going on in his life? Now, brothers and sisters, let's look at Caleb for ourselves as well. Believe me, Caleb is an example for all of us as well. Because, you know, there's usually a challenge going on in our lives. There's usually a task. There's usually a moral challenge. There's usually a place where God wants us to go. There's something that God is saying, I want you to go here. And what will it take? It'll take full commitment. It'll take, no, hey, I'm going to follow God today when it's nice, but tomorrow it's not going to be very good, then I'm not going to follow. No, it'll take full commitment. It'll take reliance upon God's word, believing God's word, acting upon God's word. It'll take a perspective that says, okay, Lord, I see what you've done in the past. I'm going to drag that into the present, man, every day that I can. And I'm going to be grateful for what I see there. And finally, it'll take just this energizing of our lives that happens when we say, wow, big task here. But maybe God would use me. Wouldn't that be fabulous? Okay, Lord, here I am. I'm for you. Listen, believers, adventuresome faith is not more than you could handle. It's not, you know, you read accounts and think, oh man, so big. It's not bigger than you. This is where God wants every believer to go. That kind of walking with God, and believe me, friends, believe me, it is the absolute best place you could ever be, to walking with God in this way, to walking with Him with confidence, to saying, Lord, I'm for you and I'm moving with you, whatever that will mean. Boy, in life, there's nothing better. And even today, it's a time to kind of look inside and say, okay, God, what about me? Where am I? Am I willing to follow you in that way? And with that in mind, let's pray right now and ask the Lord to help us. Father, one of the things I know about life is this. The downward pull is always constant. There's always something trying to pull us away from our devotion to you. There's always something trying to drag us away from your word. There's always a downer that Satan would like us to concentrate on instead of looking at what you've done and being grateful. But Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters that we would live lives of adventuresome faith, that we would be energized with even the thought of perhaps you using us. Touch people now, I pray, Father, with your renewal. Now, believer, you spend a moment with the Lord. Some of you, you know your lives. I mean, come on. You go to work, you pretty much look like everyone at work. Why? Because you're not wholly devoted to God. That's why. You're not willing to take a stand. You're not willing to do what God asked you to do. Come on. Right now, today, rededicate that your life to God. Serve God wholeheartedly. God hates lukewarm people. You know what I mean when I say that. He hates that lukewarm condition. Come on. Get hot. Follow God with your whole heart. Some of you are going, man, I've just lost contact with God's word. I've lost contact with what He wants in my life. And, okay, that's where your direction is. Some of you are going, man, my attitude, my perspective is just dark right now. And God's saying to you, come on, you're not going to be able to get the next play in my playbook unless if you're always looking down. Man, it's just not going to happen. And then finally, come on, if you want the energy of this faith, you got to always be looking out there and saying, okay, what is God going to do and how am I going to be involved with it?
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.